Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter number 4. Luke's Gospel, the 4th chapter, and we'll read from verse number 30. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, and reading from verse number 30. Luke 4, and verse number 30. The Apostle Luke, speaking of our Saviour, says concerning him, "But he, passing through the midst of them, went on his way, and came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace, and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." And we know that God will bless the reading of his precious word tonight to all of our hearts. I want to speak very simply tonight upon the deliverance of a demon-possessed man. The deliverance of a demon-possessed man. Now let us unite our hearts and pray that the Lord will come and help us and speak to us. Let's pray. Father, again, we come before the throne this evening. We're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ, the great deliverer, the great Saviour. We thank thee that he said all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven then. We thank thee that he said the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. We thank thee that John the Apostle could say that the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And tonight, Lord, we pray for the cleansing power of the precious blood. We pray against the devil. We realize tonight that he's active in this world. He's active in our town. He's active in homes, lives, families. And even, O God, in a church meeting like this, in a very subtle manner, the devil can be so active, so busy. And Lord, tonight we take all authority in the Savior's name against him. We ask that the Spirit of God will take full control of every heart, of every life, of every mind. We pray, O God, that our very thoughts might be centered upon spiritual truth, upon the Word of God, upon Jesus Christ. And O God, we pray that the Son of God tonight will be uplifted and glorified. And we pray, O God, that thy people might be led into victory. We pray, Lord, against the devil. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt set men and women free. Lord, we pray for those tonight, Lord, who have been troubled. And Lord God, maybe even shaken in their faith, sifted as Peter was, because of the activity of the enemy. Lord, we pray that thou wilt, Lord, just draw them to thyself. And Lord, bring them into a new place with thee. We pray, Lord, for those who are not saved. Lord, have mercy upon their souls tonight. And may this be a night where God will get honor and glory, and souls will be wonderfully converted. Lord, I confess my need. I give myself to thee. Pray, Lord, that thou wouldst hide me behind the cross, and grant that the Son of God might be exalted far above all, and that his name and his kingdom alone will be extended. We pray for the Saviour's sake. Amen. Here in Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, we are introduced to a day in the life of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. We follow here the Saviour throughout one of his Sabbath days. And during the course of the Sabbath day that we read of here, at the end of Luke chapter 4, we see the Saviour delivering a man who was possessed with a devil. We also see the Saviour healing a sick mother-in-law, the mother-in-law of Peter. And then the chapter ends in verse number 40 and 41, where it says, "Now when the sun was setting, all they that had any sick with divers diseases brought them unto him, and he laid his hands on every one of them and healed them. And devils also came out of many, crying out and saying, Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And so right up until the closing hours of daylight on this Sabbath day, the Lord Jesus Christ was still present to heal, to deliver, and to set men and women wonderfully and gloriously free. And I believe that as the sun is setting on the dispensation in which we are living, that the same Saviour in these closing moments and hours of time is still present to heal, deliver, and set free the lives of people who are in desperate need of God's mercy. And the wonderful thing about the Saviour in the days of his flesh, he was always willing and desirous to meet people at the point of need. He never exercised his power or authority to satisfy idle curiosity. He didn't exercise his power or perform miracles to try and vindicate himself or to show off or just to perform miracles for the sake of getting a response. But he always did it to meet people at the point of need. And he always did it with the view of bringing honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't do it just to provoke a response and to satisfy idle curiosity. He wasn't a magician. He wasn't a performer, as some are on the religious scene today. But he was one that sought to bring honor and glory to the Father. In John chapter 5 and verse number 36, he said, "The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me." So whenever the Lord performed miracles, it was a testimony to the ministry that he had received from the hand of his Father. And it was also to meet men and women at the point of need. He performed these miracles for the benefit of others. And tonight, maybe you're here and you have a specific need in your life, a spiritual need. Maybe tonight you're bound and held fast by sin. Maybe tonight you're very conscious of the weakness of the flesh. Maybe tonight you're conscious of spiritual infirmity, spiritual disease that is gripping your soul and taking you to a lost eternity. Maybe tonight you're very conscious that the devil is active in your life. Well, if that's you tonight, and if you're willing to confess all or any of those needs, I'm glad tonight to be able to present to you a Savior that is able to deliver you and who is able to wonderfully set you free. In John, or Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18, in Nazareth, in the synagogue, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue, the local church, on the Sabbath day, and he opened the Word of God, and speaking from the book of Isaiah concerning himself, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And now we find him at another synagogue at the end of Luke's gospel. And in that synagogue, he comes into contact with a man who was possessed with a demonic spirit. And whenever the Lord met that man, the Lord set him free. The Lord changed him. George Beverly Shea used to sing those words, "It is no secret what God can do. What he's done for others, he can do for you. With arms wide open, he'll pardon you. It is no secret what God can do. And I want to speak tonight for a short while upon this demon-possessed man and the deliverance that he experienced, the deliverance of a demon-possessed man. I want to say something, first of all, about the said location. Where did this deliverance of this demon-possessed man take place? Well, verse number 31 says, Christ came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. Then verse number 33, and in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. The said location. The Bible tells us on this occasion exactly where this deliverance of this demon-possessed man took place. And you'll notice that locally it was in the city of Capernaum. Verse 31, and came down to Capernaum, the city of Galilee. Now Capernaum was a city that was situated just northwest of the Sea of Galilee. It had become the headquarters for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Luke chapter 4 begins with the Savior coming to the city of Nazareth, the city in which he grew up. That was his hometown. That was the town where he served in the carpenter shop. That was the town where he walked the streets. That was the town where he grew up in his home. That was the town where he was educated. That was the town where his family was from. And yet, whenever he ministered in Nazareth, in verse 24, the Savior said, verily I say unto you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. And down in verse number 28, it says, all they in the synagogue in Nazareth, that is, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and threw him out of the city. His hometown rejected him. The town that he grew up in, they cast him out of the city. They had no time for the carpenter's son as he began to preach in the synagogues. No time for his ministry. No time for his works. No time even for his miracles. In fact, the Bible says later on that whenever he went back to Nazareth, they still were not willing to receive him after his fame was spread abroad throughout all the nations. And for that reason, he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. And maybe for many, many years, you have been like the people of Nazareth. And the Savior has been presented to you again and again and again. And you have become so accustomed to who he is and to what he is able to do and the words that he speaks that you just want to cast him out of your life and have nothing to do with him. And for that reason, he came to the town of Capernaum. And he began to set up the city of Capernaum as his headquarters. Now the fact that the Lord went to Capernaum says to me two things about that city. A lot like Nazareth, that they had a tremendous opportunity in the city of Capernaum. Here was a vast city, filled with all sorts of different people from different backgrounds and different walks of life. And all of them with great needs. And now one comes who has stepped out of God's heaven into this earth. And he comes to their city. And he makes that very city his home, the headquarters for his ministry that is going to now last for almost 3 years. What a glorious opportunity was given to the people of Capernaum to witness the Lord, to listen to the Lord, to experience the Lord, and to have the very door of heaven brought right before them, and all they had to do was enter in by faith. What an opportunity. Now, some of you tonight in this meeting have been given just as great an opportunity. Some of you have been brought up in Christian homes. Maybe your father was a Christian, your mother was a Christian. And they opened the Word of God to you and they brought the Savior before you. But still tonight, you're not a Christian yourself. You have been brought up in a Christian church. You have been brought up in a town where there are many, many places where you could go to hear the gospel clearly presented. You have been brought up in a home where there's an open Bible, What an opportunity. And you've sat in gospel missions. Maybe you've got a Christian husband or a Christian wife, a Christian son, a Christian daughter. And you're not saved tonight. And that is not for want or lack of opportunity. And right now, again in this meeting, God affords you another opportunity to receive and to trust the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have received many. Just like the people of Nazareth, and now like the people of Capernaum, for 3 years almost, they're going to receive opportunity after opportunity after opportunity to see who Christ is, to hear who Christ is, and to see that his works and his life and his witness testify to everything he declares to be. What an opportunity. I wonder tonight what you're going to do with this opportunity that God has given you. So there was a tremendous opportunity in this location, but there was also, with that opportunity, a tremendous responsibility. With opportunity often comes responsibility. And in the Gospel of Matthew, whenever the Lord had ministered for a while in the city of Capernaum, he said to the people of that city, O thou Capernaum, which art exalted up unto heaven, thou shalt be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. He says, you have been given the greatest responsibility perhaps of any city on the face of the earth. Not even the people of Nazareth saw my power the way the people of Capernaum had. And if the people of Sodom and Gomorrah, those wicked, vile, depraved cities who were destroyed by fire from heaven, had even begun to have the privileges that you have had, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But here you are right now, he says, as a city, and you've seen my miracles, you've heard my sermons, you've witnessed my works, you've experienced my power, you've seen me change lives, and the majority of you are still not converted, still in a state of unbelief, still living in sin, still living in rebellion. And he says the result is that you're going to be brought down to the deepest hell, because under God you have been lifted up almost as it were to the very gates of heaven and glory itself, but you still will not enter in. That's one of the most amazing things I think that we could think about whenever you think about people that have been given great, great privilege, great opportunity, that they're also given the greatest sense of responsibility. And one of the things that I have discovered in my limited experience in God's work is that very often the people that become the most indifferent to the gospel are the people that have been given the greatest responsibilities and opportunities under the gospel. Those that maybe have been brought up in Christian homes. Those that have been sent along to church. Those that know it so well that they could preach it so well to others so often become so hard and so indifferent. And very often those that begin to love the Lord the most and walk with God are those that maybe haven't even been brought up in a church and maybe know nothing of the gospel, and then they hear it for the first time and it just comes to them with freshness and they discover this is the very thing that I need. I can look across this church tonight and think of some of those that love the Lord and maybe didn't have the responsibilities and the privileges that others have. They maybe weren't brought up in a Christian home. They maybe weren't sent along to church. They maybe weren't taken to Sunday school. They maybe never heard the gospel until later in life. But whenever they heard it and they understood it, they felt their need for a Savior and they came just as they are. And they're going on well with the Lord. So you'll notice the said location locally was Capernaum, where this demon-possessed man was. But more specifically, it was in the synagogue. Now, the synagogue was really the local church. And you'll notice here that as the Lord had visited the synagogue Sabbath day after Sabbath day after Sabbath day in Nazareth, whenever he goes to a new place to live, the first place he goes to is the synagogue the synagogue in Capernaum. Now, for many, many years, archaeologists doubted whether there really was a synagogue in Capernaum because they couldn't find it. They went northwest of Galilee and they couldn't find a synagogue, and so some skeptics concluded that the record of the Bible was inaccurate and there may never have even been a synagogue in the city of Capernaum. But just prior to the outbreak of the First World War, German monks settled north of Galilee and they built there a monastery just northwest of Galilee. During the outbreak of the First World War, they became interned in that little area. And so to keep themselves fit, they began going on their own little expeditions around about that area. And to keep fit, they began to dig about their hill. And it wasn't long before they began to discover underneath the strata and underneath the dust and the earth, large blocks of limestone. And bit by bit, they uncovered a large floor with wall stones and with pillars, and they discovered the synagogue in the city of Capernaum that for generations had been covered up with dust and with earth. You see, the Bible was right, but the scholars were wrong. And you'll discover again and again and again where people call into question the accuracy of the Bible, that they are often proved wrong and are given red faces. Several years ago, my wife and I, along with some others, went on a journey to Israel, and we went and visited that part of the world, and we stood among the remains of that synagogue at Capernaum, standing in the very spot where the Lord Jesus Christ stood. And what an experience that was. Now, many today are not like the Lord Jesus Christ, and they don't feel any sort of desire to go to a local church. We have Christians today that do the same thing. They see no need to meet together publicly. And yet they say that they are following Jesus Christ. And yet whenever you follow Jesus Christ through the Gospels, you'll discover that he always sought to go to the public place of worship on the Lord's Day, where praise was offered, where prayer was offered, and where the word of God was preached. And mind you, whenever the Lord was on the face of the earth, the synagogues were far, far from what they should have been. And it was in the synagogue, it says in verse 33, where there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. You see, you'll discover, if you haven't already, that not everybody that attends church is a saint. Far from it. You'll know as well as I do that there are many people that go to God's house on the Lord's Day, on the Sabbath day, and they're maybe found there every week, but they're far from being a saint. Here's a man who was literally possessed with devils, with demons. He was experiencing demonic possession, and yet that did not stop him or hinder him from coming to the synagogue on the Lord's Day. Even whenever the Lord chose his 12 disciples, in John chapter 6 and verse 70, he says, one of you not only has a devil, he says, one of you is a devil. And you can be sure that whenever God's people meet together in a local church, in a synagogue, in an assembly like this, if you like, that the devil is never, never far away. That's obvious. Because whenever the Lord related the parable of the sower, do you remember whenever he said, as he stood one day near the seaside, and he said, behold, the sower went to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured it up. And then he said, some fell upon stony ground, some fell amongst thorns, howbeit some fell upon good soil, brought forth fruit, some 30, 60, 100-fold. And then whenever he gave the application of that, he said, the sower soweth the word. And he said, some hearers are like those who the seed falls upon the wayside. And the fowls of the air, which are representative of the devil, they come immediately and they devour up the seed of God's word, lest they should hear and be converted and bring forth fruit unto God. So whenever you're in a place where the word of God is preached, you can be sure, you can be certain that the devil will never be far away. And maybe tonight, as this meeting is over, You will be used of the devil to snatch away the good seed out of the heart of somebody that is not converted. I have seen that so many times in gospel meetings that I sat in or taken part in. Soon as the meeting's over, conversation begins. People begin to talk about everything other than the gospel that's been preached. And it just gives the enemy opportunity to snatch away the good seed of the word of God. So here was a man possessed with the devil and he was in a church. You see, you can come to church and still not be right with God. You can come to church and inside be filled with wrath and with bitterness and with sin and with hatred and everything that is devilish and demonic. And be quite happy to sit in God's house. The said location. You'll notice as well, verse number 33, it says, in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of an unclean devil. This reminds us of the sinner's condition. The said location, the sinner's condition. This man is a picture of an individual without Christ. A man who's been taken captive by the devil at his own will. Whenever Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, that's what the devil does. He takes men and women captive. He holds them bondage. He holds them in fetters. And he does it at his own will. This man was possessed by a demonic spirit. Now, demons were very real and very active in Christ's day. There's no doubt about that. Whenever you read the Gospels, demons, demonic spirits, fallen angels were very active in Christ's day. Now, I'm not into sensationalism at all, but I believe that the Bible still teaches that demons are active in our day. Now, I know people go to all sorts of excess about that, but I believe that this is the clear teaching of Scripture. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 1, Paul says, now the Spirit, that's the Holy Ghost, the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, now he's pointing away from his generation, which were the last days, right to the latter times, the last of the last days. And he said, some shall depart from the faith. Now, why would they do that? Paul says it's because they shall give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. Those seducing spirits, demonic spirits, that draw people away from Christ, that draw people away from the Word of God, that draw people away from salvation, seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. And Paul does not limit that to Christ's day or to his day, but he says this will be very evident in the last days. Seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. In the book of Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 2, Paul speaks about those in his day. He says, "For in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." He says, those that are ungodly and live in rebellion against God, many of them, there's an actual spirit working within them. That's why he went on in Ephesians chapter 6 to say that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And then in Revelation chapter 16 and verse number 12, it speaks about the sixth angel in the last days pouring out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And in verse number 14 of Revelation 16, it says, "For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles, which go unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty." Now, I believe tonight that some of the crimes and some of the things that are happening in our world can only be explained on the basis of the activity of the devil. Now, there's no doubt tonight that the Word of God makes it clear that the human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And there's no telling the depth of sin that the human heart can sink to. But I just believe that so much of what we see and what we read of and what we hear about is indicative of the fact that the devil and demons are active. We have got a level today of child abuse that is unprecedented. And we have got levels today of pornography that are unprecedented. Drug abuse, alcoholism, suicide, all manner of sin is let loose in our society. Perilous times are coming. Divorce rates amongst believers, amongst Christians, even in our own denomination, are higher now than they've ever been before. My wife and I were talking about it today and could literally think of dozens of couples in the last 4 or 5 years in our denomination that are professing Christians and are now divorced and separated, some because of adultery and all sorts of different things. And I believe this is all indicative of the fact that the devil is so, so busy. Now, whenever this demon-possessed man came into the synagogue, you'll notice it says he cried out with a loud voice. Now, I don't know if he did that every time he came to the synagogue, but we know at least this, that the day Christ was in the synagogue, this demon-possessed man cried out with a loud voice. That tells me that that which was inside him manifested itself outwardly. That which he was inside was heard and seen in the way that he behaved himself outwardly. And the Savior said this concerning every sinner that's outside of Jesus Christ. In Matthew 15 he said, "For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. Not the things that influence him from without, but the things that come from within." You see, man commits sin because he is a sinner. As he is, so he will do. And man needs somebody outside of himself to bring deliverance to himself. Inside, the Bible says, we are all as an unclean thing, and even all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. This man was possessed with an unclean spirit. But this man was also powerless to deliver himself. Possessed with a demonic spirit, powerless to deliver himself. It seems that this man was powerless to live any other way than the way that he was living. There was a dominating and a governing principle in his life, and he was powerless to deliver himself from it. Now, sometimes in our world, people talk about free will. And they'll say, well, man is a man who has been endowed with free will. And man can choose to do what's right, or man can choose to do what's wrong. Man can choose in and of himself if he wants to come to Christ, or he can choose to reject Christ. Now, I don't deny tonight that man is a free agent. That is to say, God does not inhibit man from making rational choices, and man has the ability to make rational choices. You have the ability to choose what you're going to have for breakfast. You have the ability to choose which sock you're going to put on in the morning. You have the ability to choose what color of tie you want to wear. You have the ability to choose who you want to marry. But man's will and man's freedom is not just as free as man really thinks it is. Yes, man is a free agent, but man's will is bound and man's will is fettered, so that man left to himself will never choose Christ. He can't do it. Why? Because he doesn't want to. It's as simple as that. You see, tonight, if you really wanted to be a Christian, you would be a Christian. If you really wanted to be saved, I believe you would be saved. But the fact is tonight, you don't want to. You don't want to let go of your life and let God in. You don't want to let Jesus Christ be Lord and Savior and Master and Captain of your destiny. Your will is biased towards self and towards sin. That's why the Bible says, all we like sheep have gone astray. None seem to escape it. Man left to himself will go astray. There's none that just seem to think, well, I don't want to go astray. I want to go God's way. Only the Spirit of God can enable man to do that. That's why Solomon said, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man. In all intents and purposes, it seems the right way to go. But the Lord Jesus Christ said, man's way is the broad way, and it leadeth to destruction. That's why whenever the Savior spoke to the people in John chapter 5 and verse number 40, he says, you will not come to me that you might have life. He says, you just won't do it. He says, the problem is you. It's your heart. It's your mind. It's the bias of your will. You won't come. Even though you've heard my words, you've seen my miracles, you're impressed by some of them. You jump in the bandwagon whenever everybody else is following me outwardly. But he says, you won't really come and trust me. You just want the miracles, and you will not come that ye might have life. See the condition that this man's in. He's possessed by a power that he can't break free from. He cannot deliver himself. And friend, tonight you cannot save yourself, and you don't even have the ability in and of yourself to come to Jesus Christ. You need the Holy Ghost to draw you. You need the Spirit of God to convict you. You need the Spirit of God to open your eyes, the eyes of your understanding, to see your need, to see your sin, and to see a Savior that can set you free. You need the Spirit of God to open your ears to hear the call of God. That's why the Lord Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot even see the kingdom of God. So this man's in a terrible condition. Sad location, the sinner's condition. Notice lastly the Savior's intervention. You know, it's wonderful whenever the Savior intervenes. It's a wonderful thing. Many times in Scripture we read about the Lord intervening in lives. If you read the book of Romans, chapter 3, through to chapter 5, you read all about man's sin and man's condition. Chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. How we worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. And we're involved in idolatry and all manner of sin. Then we come to Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And whenever you read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We walked according to the course of this world. The spirit of disobedience was working within us. We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, where with his great love, wherein he loved us, God stepped in. Whenever Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6, he talked about all manner of sin, fornicators, adulterers, idolaters, and he says they'll not inherit the kingdom of God. And he says, and such were some of you. But God, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. There was a difference. There was an encounter with Jesus Christ. And this man is about to have an encounter with Jesus Christ. And you'll notice that the encounter begins in verse number 34. He cried out with a loud voice saying, let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. You'll notice there the devil's recognition. Here's a man possessed with a demon, and he immediately recognizes who Jesus Christ is. Now, the people of Nazareth hadn't recognized that. They didn't even recognize him as a prophet, and they drove them out of their city. But the devil recognizes immediately who Jesus Christ is, recognizes that he's the Holy One of God, he's the Messiah. You see, this is the only world that would ever cast doubt over the person of Jesus Christ. There's no doubt over Christ's person and power and authority in heaven. And there's no doubt as to his person, his power and authority in hell. But men in this world will cast doubt over the person of Jesus Christ. They know who Jesus is. James chapter 2 and verse number 19 says, thou believest that there is one God? Thou doest well, but the devils also believe and tremble. You can believe everything that the Bible says about Jesus Christ, but still not know Him as Savior and as Lord and as Master. And whenever you search the Scriptures, you'll discover that the demons in hell believe all of the fundamentals of the faith. And here they acknowledge that this is Jesus, and He has got power and ability to destroy them, and He is the Holy One of God. I would submit tonight that the devil knows his Bible better than you or I ever know it. And yet they say to him, "Let us alone." I wonder tonight, is that you? Yes, I know something of who Jesus Christ is. Yes, I know why He came. Yes, I'm in God's house. But preacher, leave me alone. Jesus Christ, leave me alone. I don't want anything to do with you or with your salvation. Just let me live as I have been living. That was the voice that spoke out of the very soul of this man. Leave me alone. But you'll notice the divine response. The Lord Jesus Christ would not leave this man alone. And you know, I'm glad tonight that I can say that the Lord Jesus Christ would not leave me alone either. In all of my rebellion and all of the times that I rejected the Lord, He still would not leave me alone. I'm glad that He didn't take me at my word. I'm glad He persevered with me. And you see the devil's recognition, but you'll see the divine rebuke. Jesus, it says in verse 35, rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the devil had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. You see, the word of Christ, that was the thing that did the work. The word did the work. Whenever the Lord spoke and that word went out of the Lord's mouth, it did the work. Nothing else was needed. It did the work, and immediately that man was delivered and set free. And you'll notice it says, when the devil had thrown him in the midst. And that just gives us a little insight as to what the intention of the devil was in the life of this man. He wanted to destroy him. And so in a huff, he threw the man in the midst and came out and left him alone. And there's no telling tonight what the devil would have done in this man's life if the Lord had not intervened. And there's no telling tonight what the devil could have done in my life and in your life if the Lord had not intervened. You might not even be a Christian. And yet the Lord has preserved you and kept the devil from destroying your life completely. You could be an alcoholic. You could be a drug addict. You could be in prison. You could be involved in all manner of sin. You could be in hell itself. But the Lord has been merciful, and the Lord has kept you in the land of the living. It says, when the devil had thrown him down, he came out of him and hurt him not. Immediately he was set free. The devil couldn't hurt him anymore. You know, we hear a lot in these days in which we're living about deliverance ministries and exorcisms and all these different things. And even if you're a Christian, you can be possessed with the devil and you have to go to some counselor or some guru and go through a course of treatment and deliverance ministry. I'm not sure about all that, because this verse says that whenever the word did the work, the devil threw him down and came out of him and hurt him not. He couldn't do anything more because the work was done immediately. And you'll never read anywhere in any of the New Testament epistles how to perform an exorcism. It seems to me in my reading of Scripture that whenever Jesus Christ comes in, as W.P. Nicholson said, he immediately kicks the devil out. And the devil takes his furniture with him. The work was done immediately. And so it is with salvation. The work was done immediately. On Calvary, Jesus said, "It is finished." And immediately a sinner has an encounter with Jesus Christ. Praise God, 'tis done. The great transaction's done. I am His, and He is mine. Last thing I want you to notice is concerning the community that this happened in, their distinct realization. It says they were all amazed and spake among themselves, saying, "What a word is this? For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out. And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about." Here we have the effect of the work, witness and words of Jesus Christ amongst the people who were in the synagogue there in that day. They were amazed and they were thrilled. And they weren't talking about any other thing after this was done other than the word of the Lord, the word of Jesus Christ. They were thrilled by it. That's what they wanted to talk about. They were amazed by it, and as they talked about it to each other, verse 37 says, "The fame of him went abroad into every place of the country round about." They were telling others about the work of the Savior. I wonder tonight, professing Christian, how excited you are, how excited I am. Are we really excited about our Savior tonight? Do we really want to go out and talk about his word? And his work, and what he can do. And we want to tell others about this wonderful Savior that has set us free. Because friends, that in my reading of Scripture is how the gospel spreads most effectively. Whenever people who love the Lord just want to talk about him. And I also believe that that is one of the conditions that is laid down for salvation. Because in Romans 10:9, the Bible says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus said, "If you shall confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father which is in heaven." And I wonder tonight in this meeting, will you come? And will you just come as you are? And will you confess Jesus Christ as your Savior? As your Lord, as your Master? Will you have this experience of coming face to face with him in this synagogue, in this local church? Or will you go out as you came in? Or will you go out a changed person, witnessing for thee, Lord, everywhere I go, of thy blood that cleanseth, washing white as snow? Let's close our meeting in a word of prayer. Let us seek the Lord together. If we can be of any help to anybody, we're your servant for Christ's sake. Let's pray.